that Solomon said that he was but a child. He did not know how to go out or to come in. He could not believe. He understood that the only reason that he was established to be the king of Israel was because of David, his father. And then we saw the wisdom of Solomon, how that God, I believe, saw that his heart, that it was turned toward God. And God gave him an understanding heart. He made him wise in all things. And he was so wise that he was able to discern, of course, between the two women that came to him with one child dying. And he was able to figure it out with his wisdom. And the whole nation of Israel saw, wow, this is a king that we can turn to. So with that in mind, let's go to 1 Kings chapter 4. 1 Kings chapter 4. And I'm going to preach how the Solomon's kingdom was established. Solomon's kingdom was established. Or you could say Solomon was established as the king of Israel. And you say, what's that have to do with us tonight? Well, it's going to take a while, but we're going to find out. So let's stand tonight in honor of God's word in 1 Kings chapter 4, and we will begin reading in verse number 1. So Solomon was king over all Israel. Right there, that's a good title for the message. So Solomon was king over all Israel. And then notice that he begins to speak about the princes which he had and then drop down to verse number 7. It says, Solomon had 12 officers over all Israel which provided victuals for the king and his household. Each man, his month, in a year made provision. So each one of these 12 officers were in charge of 1 month to make sure that the king and his household and everything to do with Solomon could be fed. That's a pretty amazing, that's an accomplishment in itself, because we turn over and we look at verse number 20. So now 1 Kings chapter 4 and verse number 20. Judah and Israel were many, as the sand which is by the sea in multitude, eating and drinking and making merry. And Solomon reigned over all kingdoms from the river unto the land of the Philistines and unto the border of Egypt. They, meaning the Philistines and the Egyptians, which of course were the main enemies of Israel at this time. In fact, we understand that through the kingship of Saul and of David, there was much bloodshed with the Philistines and other people. But now it says in Solomon's reign that these countries and these people groups brought presents, and notice this, and served Solomon all the days of his life. Wow. And Solomon's provision, going back to those 12 officers, now it begins to tell us, and Solomon's provision, look at this, for one day was 30 measures of fine flour, 70 measures of meal, 10 fat oxen. Now think about that. My family, well, me and Robin, we can buy a quarter of a beef and it can last us 7 or 8 months or longer in many cases. We all, if we get a beef, we just get a few of the roasts and stuff like that, and then we just turn the rest of it into hamburger, and people can't believe that, but hey, we're hamburger people, what can I say? But notice it says 10 fat oxen every day and 20 oxen out of the pastures and 100 sheep. Besides that, they went deer hunting and roebucks and fallow deer and fatted fowl. For he had dominion over all the rain of this side of the river from Timnah even to Azah over all the kings on this side of the river. And he had peace on all sides round about him. And Judah and Israel dwelt safely, every man under his vine and under his fig tree, from Dan even to Beersheba, all the days of Solomon. That would be 40 years. And Solomon had 40,000 stalls of horses. Where's Abby at? How would you like to have 40,000 horses? Huh? Yeah, that's what I thought. 40,000 stalls of horses for his chariots and 12,000 horsemen. And those officers provided victuals for King Solomon and for, and that's how you say that, by the way. Don't look at me like that. That's how it's pronounced. And that's how we say it in the South, victuals. It's spelled that way, but it's pronounced victuals. That's food, all right? We used to say things like, are you going to carry her to town to get some victuals or get some groceries? Well, listen, this is Bible right here, all right? King James Bible, amen? And those officers that we looked at over in verse number 7, they provided victual for King Solomon and for all that came into King Solomon's table. Every man in his month, they lacked nothing. Notice this, there's things like eating and drinking and making merry. The provisions are unbelievable that are made for a day. The officers providing for King Solomon, every man is on month, so that the Bible says they lacked nothing. Verse 28, barley also and straw for the horses, and dromedaries brought they into the place where the officers were, every man according to his charge. And God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding exceeding much, and largeness of heart, even as the sand that is on the seashore. And Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the children of the east country and all the wisdom of Egypt, for he was wiser than all men, than Ethan the Ezrahite, and Heman, and Chachal, and Darda, the sons of Mahal. And his fame, look at this, was in all nations round about. And he spake 3,000 proverbs. You ever tried to write a proverb? I've written about 30 of them, but they're hard to write. He spake 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. You ever try to write a song? Now, these are not just songs about... These are songs of doctrine. These are songs of praise. These are songs of something that would be spiritual. He wrote 3,000 proverbs and 1,005 songs. And then the Bible says he spake of trees, from the cedar tree that is in Lebanon, even unto the hyssop that springeth out of the wall. He spake also of beast and of a fowl and creeping things and of fishes. And there came of all people to hear the wisdom of Solomon from all kings of the earth which had heard of his wisdom. Now, could I say that this would be the golden age of Israel? In fact, what I just read is almost something written out of a fairy tale, yet it's the Word of God that tells us that this is how God has blessed Solomon. There is peace, there is prosperity, there is wisdom, there is making merry. Nobody is going without. There's no need for food stamps. There's no need for anything like that. And the Bible says it was like that. Listen to this. From the north of Israel to the south of Israel. From Dan, which is in the far north, to the south, which is Beersheba. This is the golden age of Israel. This is amazing. And so, wow. And by the way, this is just a snapshot of the greatness of Solomon. And so, you're going to have to hang with me tonight, because I want to preach on Solomon established as king in Israel, and then when we get close to the end, I want us to make some application for you and me tonight. Lord, help me in bringing this message as we learn more about Solomon. We've already seen, Lord, that you came to him in a dream, and we do believe because his heart was pure that when you ask him what it is that he would like, he asked for wisdom and discernment that he might know how to deal with the people of Israel. And now, Lord, you have given him much more than just that wisdom and that discernment. You have given him riches and prosperity. You have given what is almost hard to imagine to our minds tonight when we understand what it took to feed Solomon's court in just one day. Unbelievable to think about what we just read. Almost overwhelming. Almost, we could say, unbelievable that the blessings of God were on a man like this and his kingdom and the nation of Israel that you had blessed so greatly. But Lord, I do believe there are some spiritual applications that we certainly can make to us tonight, and I pray that we would be able to do that tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. What we just read in 1 Kings chapter 4 is what I would call an incredible historical record of Solomon and his kingdom for 40 years. This would be what we would call an overview of what God has done for him. Now, the Bible says, that without me reading every verse that I just read, that if you look at like verses 22 and 23 and see the provisions that for one day had to take to feed the courthouse of Solomon and those that came to his table, that's unreal. I mean, just the idea to think that it took 20 oxen, 10 fat oxen, and 20 other oxen out of the pastures, meaning 30 complete cows, oxen or like cows, and to us that'd be like 30 cows, 30 bulls. That's a lot of hamburger, let me tell you right there. But it doesn't stop there. It also says 30 measures of fine flour, 60 measures of meal. The Bible said besides that, what they went out and killed out in the field, the deers and the harts and the roebucks and the fallow deer. And then, not only that, but if they were able to kill the fowl and the fowls that were killed. All of this for one provision, or for one day's provision of Solomon's household. My friend, that 40 years that Solomon reigned would have been the highlight of the nation of Israel. It would have been the apex. Now after that, we'll see some things that Israel begins to go on a slide, and they slide all the way down to where we know that they go into Babylonian captivity. But it takes a while for that. I don't even know that I can describe what I just read. So we also see that in this golden age of prosperity and eating and drinking and making merry, even all of Judah and Israel, Israel is of course speaking about the northern tribes and Judah to the south, Solomon would have been more powerful at this time than any leader in the world. Any leader in the world, including Egypt and, of course, the Philistines. And then the Bible also talks about the countries of the east. So any country that was anywhere in the world, Solomon was the greatest of all kings at this time. He was the wisest king. He was the most powerful. Listen, he was so powerful at this time in his reign of Israel that even the Philistines didn't want to have anything to do with him. The Egyptians did not want to have anything to do with him, to the place where the Bible says that they served Solomon and they brought presents to Solomon. And basically, they looked at the chariots of Solomon. They looked at the horses of Solomon. They looked at the army of Israel that it had. They looked at the wisdom that Solomon had. And they said this, "We are no match for this dude. So let's give him whatever it we need to give him so that we can keep peace with the nation of Israel." Now, of course, this began in the reign of David, who was a man of war, and continues on into the ministry, or if you want to put it that way, or the reign of Solomon, to the place where God says, hey, this is the way it was for 40 years in Solomon's reign. His fame and his power was worldwide. Go back to chapter 3, and look at verse number 12. chapter 3 and verse number 12, the Bible says, "Behold, I have done according to thy word." So this is where the dream takes place and Solomon is told, whatever it is that you want, I'll give you. We go back to the first part of chapter 3, and his heart was turned toward God. He said this, God said, "I, Solomon, have given thee a wise and understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. And I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days." Whew, wow. So God said it, and then in chapter 4 we see that it comes true. What God said to Solomon in chapter 3, we are able to look at in chapter number 4. So let me give you four things about this reign. And then let's say a few things about it and then make an application for us tonight. Now don't think that that means anything. It just means we're really getting started. First of all, Solomon had a reign of prosperity. Verses 20 through verse number 23, the Bible tells us that there was people in Israel as the sand by the sea. In other words, God said, don't even count the multitude that I have blessed you with Israel. You are the king. But this is an amazing thing. It says there was eating and drinking and making merry. All right? That's what you would call prosperity. I remember I like to read books and I like to read about the Roaring Twenties, and some of the presidents of those days said poverty will be overthrown in the United States of America. We have plenty, and the next thing you know, we are plunged into the deep depression that took place in our country back in the 1930s and even into the 40s. And probably it was the World War that took us out of that, but it was the government that began to manufacture everything for the war, and then when people came back from the war, we began to once again have prosperity. But back in the 20s and early 30s, they thought, oh, this is the greatest time ever in America. Everybody's taken care of. And next thing you know, there's people standing in soup lines. But in this chapter, it says, 40 years, Solomon, all your days, there will not be an enemy that can come against you. The country of Israel and Judah are going to be described as eating and drinking and making merry. That's prosperity. This is quite a journey, I would like to say, from a 500, this journey that they're at right now took about 500 years from the time that they were in Egyptian captivity. So from 500 years, they've gone from Egyptian bondage to deliverance under Moses, to wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, to entering into the promised land under the leadership of Joshua. Then there's the time of the judges, where every man did that which is right in his own eyes. And then they cried out for a king. So Samuel, who we often call the last judge, the first prophet, God allows Samuel to anoint Saul to be the king of Israel, which didn't turn out at all and was a disaster. But finally, he chooses a man named David, who was a king after his own heart. But even David had problems. But he conquered the land by great bloodshed, to where Solomon comes into the reign of Israel. And now 40 years of prosperity. What a journey of 500 years that these people have had, the nation of Israel, from a place where they are in Egyptian bondage, where the Bible says nobody messed with Israel, because nobody would mess with Solomon. Peace and prosperity and great happiness in the land. What a description that we just read in those verses. Thousands of people fed every day, not every day. And every prince or every officer had to do their part. Now, I just know how people are. So officer number one, he's got to outdo officer number two, he would certainly want to outdo officer number one. So he says to his people, listen, we need to kill a lot of deer. We need to kill a lot of sheep. We need to kill a lot of cows and oxen because we got to feed the king. We got to feed his household. Wow. That's why the Bible says eating and drinking and making merry. Second of all, not only was it a reign of prosperity, but I also see that it was a reign of peace. No wars. Can you imagine a 40-year period where there's no wars? There's no war with the Egyptians. There's no war with the Philistines. Now, David put a whooping on the Philistines, but they were still always trying to raise their ruckus, always trying to do something. No, look at verse 24 and verse 25. For Solomon had reign, he had dominion over the region on this side of the river. All the kings on this side of the river. And he had, look at here, he had peace on all sides round about him. And Judah and Israel dwelt safely, every man under his vine and under his fig tree, from Dan, which is the far north, to Beersheba, which is the far south. And then look at it again. All the days of Solomon. So not only did they have prosperity, they had peace. Very different than the reigns of Saul and David, where it was mostly war, and more war, especially against the Philistines. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs, when a man's ways please the Lord, even he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. Who wrote that? Who wrote that? Solomon. There was no war at this time with the Philistines. There was no war at this time with Egypt. Instead, we read that these countries and these people groups were bringing gifts like a peace treaty. Year after year after year. And by the way, this is not, verse chapter 4 is not just an inclusive, it's just a snapshot. Man, later on we read about the Queen of Sheba. She makes an entry into the nation of Israel to see if what she has been told truly comes to pass, if it's true what she's heard. And the Bible describes that when she gets there and she sees what we just read about, when she sees all of the people being fed, she sees all the prosperity of eating and drinking and making merry, the Bible says this, there was no spirit left in her. Now, I get that as she passed out. She was so overwhelmed by what she saw. I am reminded when I see this reign of peace in the nation of Israel, I don't have to go very far to just the time of the judges. When Israel was so afraid of all of the people that were around them, that there was a time that they were afraid to harvest their crops because they were afraid that the enemy would come in and steal it. Remember Gideon hiding behind the threshing floor, trying to thresh the wheat and with trying to do it and make sure the enemy is not coming upon him to take away what he has worked so hard for. Hey, you don't see that in Solomon's reign. There ain't nobody messing with them, not during this time. Nobody in all the world wanted to mess with Solomon. They didn't want to mess with his army. They didn't want to mess with his chariots. They didn't want to mess with his horses. Man, wouldn't you? And by the way, you can go to Israel. If you ever visit there, they know exactly where the stalls and the horses were. And Solomon not only had homes, not only did Solomon have homes in Jerusalem, but he had homes all over the place, man. He was quite a king. Peace. Prosperity. Third, I would say there was not only the reign of peace, and there was also the reign of prosperity, but there was also the reign of prudence. What do you mean by that? Look at verse number 29. The word prudence means to have wisdom and discretion in practical matters. Look at verse number 29. The Bible says, God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding exceeding much, and largeness of heart even as the sand that is on the seashore. Wow. Wisdom and discretion in practical matters. How more practical would it be than when these two women came to Solomon And he said, cut one in half. And they go, no, 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 don't do that. And then he was able to recognize who the real mother is. That's pretty practical. What about every day? Listen to this. If you read our Bible reading calendar, what about every day when we read the Proverbs? You know how many times I've read the Proverbs on a given day, and I'll hone in on one and I'll go, man, that's practical. That's about as practical as you can get. When he talks about how the everything overgrows in a on the field because nobody works it, and that, I mean, you know, how practical is that? How practical is it to lean not into thy own understanding, but to trust God in all things? How practical is it? Just about every day when you read a proverb, you go, yeah, that's practical. Train up a child in the way they shall go. That's practical. But not only did he, but not only did this reign of prudence have wisdom and discretion in practical matters, there was wisdom and understanding. And then the Bible says largeness of heart. What does that mean? It means this: God gave him a big heart. You ever said that about somebody? Man, they got a big heart. That's what that means. He said Solomon had a large heart, largeness of heart. In other words, he was wise, he had great understanding, and the people of Israel could say, man, I'm glad Solomon is our king. Can't always say that. You could say that about Solomon. If you had a matter that needed to go to the supreme leader of Israel, Solomon would have the answer. But not only that, he had a big heart. Big heart means he was kind and he was generous. He was so wise. How wise was he? Well, the Bible said he was so wise that he knew just about everything about trees, and he knew everything about beast and fowl and creeping things and fishes. Hey, listen, when Solomon would show up to his 40,000 stalls of horses, you wouldn't want to mess with him when it's talking about breeding horses and how big the horse and how this and all of that. Hey, he knew everything about horses. He knew everything about just about anything. You know why? Because he was wise. He was so wise that he was able to discern between the two women. No one, according to Jesus in the New Testament, was wiser than Solomon. Jesus said that. Well, if Jesus said it, I reckon it'd be so. Amen. If God said it in chapter number 3, that I'm going to make it so that nobody is wiser than you, nobody is more powerful than you, then I reckon that that's exactly the way it was. Can you? I can't recognize a time in history when a nation's been blessed like this for this long period of time. We've been blessed, but my, eating and drinking and making merry and peace, there's no war. I'm 63 years old. I don't know how many wars there's been since I've been alive, worldwide and even America. Then I say this, I've already kind of said it, but I call this, there was also the reign of a practicality, meaning look at all the practical things he knew about. He knew about proverbs and songs. And hey, listen, these would be songs that later on they would sing in the temple. I mean, these would be the songs that Asaph would sing. These would be spiritual songs. These would be like the New Testament where it says hymns and spiritual songs and making melody in your heart to the Lord. This kind of songs that God likes. You can sing all day these worldly songs, and you'll never be able to convince this boy who got saved out of that culture of music that God's going to, that it's okay to bring that kind of music into the church and just change the words. No, I got saved out of that. No, God is pleased with songs that make melody in the heart and that worship God, and songs that have doctrinal meaning. Well, listen, if that's what God likes and Solomon was wise, then I reckon that's what he wrote. Because we read in the Psalms the songs that they wrote. He had proverbs, he had songs, he knew about trees, he knew about animals, he knew about fishes. His wisdom was practical. Listen, it was amazing. Now, he was a great leader. All right? Well, the question becomes, well, what does it mean What does it mean for us? Well, over in the book of Romans chapter 15 and verse 14, the Bible says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." So there's not a Scripture somewhere in the Old Testament that the Bible doesn't tell us we can't learn something. Now, I will say to you tonight, I would hope that you would understand that God is not primarily concerned about how big our house is, or what car we drive, or what our portfolio looks like. While there's nothing wrong with those things, it's nothing wrong to be blessed by God in the physical realm. There's nothing wrong with that. But I'm going to tell you, you ain't going to take your car with you, you ain't going to take your house with you, and you ain't going to take your portfolio with you. When you check out of here, you ain't going to take anything that's physical with you. But what you will take is the spiritual. And God is primarily concerned for us tonight about the spiritual realm, not as much as the physical realm. He is concerned that people are saved by the grace of God. Do you understand that is the most important thing, is to be saved? And then after we get saved, He wants us to grow in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Now let me just say something tonight. Even though what we just read tonight, prosperity, peace and safety, wisdom and practical living, we know that eventually Solomon moved away from God and His ways. It's a very tragic story. And sometimes when God blesses people physically, with a lot of nice things and all that, sometimes if God's people are not careful, they begin to think they did that. When the truth is, if you have anything, if you have any kind of brain capacity that allows you the wisdom to do what you do for a living, and then God blesses you materialistically, that ain't just you, Bubba. Amen. That's the grace of God. Amen. In your life. And so we know that Solomon moved away from things. We know that he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. We know that he went out into the world, tried everything, lived his life in such a way that he came to the conclusion that everything is vanity, vanity of vanities. This is vanity. He basically said, I've planted every tree, I've planted every flower, I've learned everything about nature, and it's all vain. Until he said in the very last part of Ecclesiastes where he said, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments." Amen. And then he said this, "For this is the whole duty of man." Right. Solomon had to go around in circles. He was blessed by God, but he had to go around in circles till he came to the conclusion that every person in this room tonight should know that God wants us to fear Him and keep His commandments. In fact, that's the whole duty of man. "For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing," listen to this, "whether it be good or whether it be evil." God knows where we're at. And God knows what He wants for us. Now, I want you to think about this in Matthew chapter 12 and verse number 42. If you want to turn there real quick, that's fine. I'm going to read this, chapter 12, verse 42. And we're still in the same message. We ain't gone anywhere. "The queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon." And I mentioned her tonight. That would be the queen of Sheba. And when she saw all the wisdom of Solomon, she couldn't believe it. But then I want you to know this. We are New Testament Christians tonight. And here's what the Bible says. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here. Everybody get this? We don't serve Solomon. We serve Jesus. Amen. And Jesus, while He may tonight give us many things that we don't even deserve, He is concerned about us fearing God, keeping His commandments, growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. In fact, could I say this? We are in Jesus' kingdom. We are not in Solomon's kingdom. And a greater than Solomon is here. Now, when Jesus made that statement, think about this. He was speaking to the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the disciples, And he just made it out loud. Hey, you know that Solomon is the greatest king in his wisdom and his power and his prosperity and in his prudence and in the peace that was in his land. All of that. There was nobody greater than Solomon. Time out. One that is greater than Solomon stands among you. That is who we serve tonight. And if you're saved by the grace of God, guess what? You are in the kingdom of God. Now let me tell you what Jesus told the Pharisees in Luke 17 verses 20 and 21. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees, like this, we demand you, can you imagine demanding Jesus Christ? We demand you to tell us when the kingdom of God should come. That's what they said. Even the disciples in Matthew chapter 24 said, Lord, when will the kingdom come? Because that's what they were waiting on. So the Pharisees said, well, if you're the king, when will the kingdom come? He answered and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation, neither shall they say, lo here or lo there. For behold, the kingdom of God is within you. Amen. And by the way, it's a universal kingdom, meaning that the kingdom of God is the rule of God in the hearts of willing subjects. But we can't stop there because we know inside the kingdom of God, God has an avenue by which we are to do His work, and it's called the church. Amen. And it's not universal and it's not invisible. It's a local visible assembly of baptized believers who have coveted themselves together to carry out the great work of God called the commission. That is a King Jesus moment. Inside of God's kingdom is God's church. Now listen, when you understand that the kingdom of God is within you, that means that God's desire is that you allow Him to rule and reign in your life. For Him to rule and reign in your life, in your heart. After all, He's the king. We serve Solomon. I mean, we don't serve Solomon. We serve Jesus. In fact, concerning the church and the avenue within God's kingdom that we're to do His work, the Bible declares in Ephesians chapter 1, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe according to the working of His mighty power which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His right hand in heavenly places, far above principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come. And He hath put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head of over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all. The church is where we do our kingdom work. Now here's the question. And here's getting down to the application really. Does God reign in your heart? Does He really? If He tells you to do something, do you do it? If He calls you to be a missionary, are you willing to accept the call? If He calls you to preach, are you willing to accept the call? If He calls one of your children, are you willing to let them go? Are you willing to let King Jesus rule and reign in your life? Because after all, Jesus is greater than Solomon. Now think about this. If we were to look at the kingdom of God in our own life, shouldn't it at least be similar to what we just read tonight about Solomon's kingdom of prosperity? And oh, did preacher just say prosperity? Oh no, he's going to preach a prosperity gospel. No, I'm not. I'm not going to preach no prosperity gospel. But I'm going to tell you something, my friend. Doesn't God want us to prosper spiritually? When you talk about prospering, it's not just in the physical realm. What about prospering in the spiritual realm? Huh? Don't you think God wants us to prosper in the spiritual? What should be our hearts and what should be the heart of our church? While there is nothing wrong with God's blessings in the physical realm, I'm talking about the spiritual realm. Are your kids saved? That's a spiritual prosperity. Solomon had great prosperity and joy. Should not that be manifest in the life of our church? What about the prosperity in my soul? What about the joy of the Lord? How about this? I'm drinking at the fountain that shall never run dry. Oh yes, I'm feasting on the manna from a bountiful supply. We're talking about the spiritual realm. We should be feasting and drinking and enjoy the blessings of God. Now, while Baptists love to eat and to enjoy fellowship, praise God, we should also be feasting on the Bible. Several times in my ministry of pastoring over the last 34 years or so, or 33 years or so, or 34, whatever, I've had people say, well, preacher, you know, we love you, but we're leaving the church because we're just not getting fed. Now, my friend, there may be a lot of things I can be critical of, but one of them, I study the Bible and I preach the Bible. And so what I said to those people that say that, well, listen, my friend, there's a smorgasbord of Bible preaching, and there's a smorgasbord of Bible teaching. And listen, if you go spiritually hungry at Berean Baptist Church, it ain't my fault. Amen. It's your fault. Amen. And by the way, you shouldn't just be eating on Sunday. Well, you know, preacher, I only eat on Sunday, so I bring my Bible to church and I only eat on Sunday. Oh, listen, I've seen some of you. I've seen you at the Cracker Barrel. You don't just eat on Sunday. You eat every day of the week. Well, spiritually, you should eat every day of the week. And I'm telling you, you ain't never going to get overfed when it comes to the spiritual blessings of God. What about peace and safety in God's kingdom? Well, I love the doctrine of the security of the believer. You know what? I got the peace of God that passeth all understanding. I reckon if they had peace in Israel, spiritually we can have peace. We live in a world of craziness. But in my heart I can have peace, and in God's church we can have refuge from the world. Man, sometimes I hear about preachers having problems, and there's not a church that don't have problems. But listen, my friend, our problems shouldn't be so great that we don't love coming to church. Amen. That we can't wait to get up. We don't hang out all night Saturday night and then come to church half asleep. No, we go to bed early on Saturday night. In fact, we go to bed earlier on Saturday night than any other night should be, and not staying up all night and watching TV. Why? So we can come to church and be ready to be fed. To be told that we need to love our enemies. Whew, still ain't over that one. Even in our life when there is tribulation and sadness and tears, listen, there can still be spiritual prosperity and spiritual peace and spiritual safety and joy in the Lord. Hey, you think God's going to give Solomon's kingdom greater than our kingdom, where the Bible says that this Jesus is greater than Solomon? I don't think so. And then we should also have in God's kingdom of our heart and church wisdom and understanding and, hey, largeness of heart. We should be a generous people. I reckon if he made Solomon's heart large, why can't he make our heart large? I reckon if he can have a big heart, and we live under Jesus and his kingdom, we can be wise following the scripture, we can have great understanding, and we can have a big heart. Listen, there's nothing that Solomon and his kingdom had that we can't have in a spiritual sense. I think we also need to live practically based upon the principles and the precepts and the Word of God. Sounds like kingdom living where Jesus reigns in your heart's pretty similar to the almost unbelievable thing that we read about Solomon. Well, listen, we should be like, man, this is unbelievable. God lets us serve Him. We're saved by the grace of God. We have peace and prosperity and largeness of heart and mercy. And then God even tells us in the book, like in James, hey, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who give it to all men liberally. It's the only time you should be a liberal. When you have a big heart and you give liberally. That's the only, other than that, you shouldn't be a liberal. Now let me ask you this. You think God's going to give something to Solomon and his kingdom And then we get over to the New Testament and said a greater Solomon is here, speaking of himself. Oh no. Hey, we're living in peace. We're living in making merry. And I'm not talking about physical again. I'm talking about the spiritual. Amen. We get to fellowship with God's people. We're saved by the grace of God. We have a church to come to. Mm-hmm. Reminds me of Noah Broughton. Should cause us to shout and say amen and hallelujah and thank you, Jesus. Because his kingdom is a whole lot better than Solomon's kingdom. Oh, Solomon had quite the kingdom. Pretty unbelievable what we just read. But then I look at my life and go, pretty unbelievable what God has given me. One that is greater than Solomon is here. Serve him in your heart. Serve him in your church. God is good. We'll stand tonight, every head bowed.